you're here. Fellowship, sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Monday, March 28th, 2016, 10 days to our big event. But wait, there's so much more. Talking about this past weekend, were you blessed by Resurrection Sunday? That hope-filled message, I pray that your pastor preached and encouraged you and blessed you, because the reality is we serve a living, reigning Lord that desires to have a relationship with us. And it's not just for today, it's for all eternity. So what an exciting weekend. I love the messages that go out. And I want to share something that I received on Saturday from Pastor Jason Schiffo. And what an exciting Sunday it was as his son Jacob was baptized. But the little message that I got on my cell phone, let me open it up here. Here's little Jacob. So picture this cute, I think 9 or 10 year old boy. He's got his plaid. It almost looks like a hunting outfit on, or a hunting jacket.
Outfit, yeah.
Yeah, and I'll introduce you in just a second, Lyle. But here's Jacob Schiffo. Here's what he had to say.
Last night I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I really thought you'd like to know.
And like to know we do. In fact, he was baptized yesterday during the Sunday service. And what an exciting time for this young man to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a great way to celebrate Easter. And in fact, it was on Easter Sunday, April 7th of 1996, that this radio ministry was birthed to God's glory. Now, because Easter shifts and is celebrated sometimes in March, sometimes in April, our big 20th birthday celebration is April 7th, but that's the date. April 7th of 1996, that we dedicated this radio ministry to God's glory. And so, Jacob, congratulations. Welcome to the family of God. And I know Jason, many of you know Pastor Jason Schiffo from the Wednesday and Friday editions of Mark and Friends. He's been praying up Jacob and sharing many stories about their attendance at Bible Study Fellowship and the many questions that little Jacob has had about a faith journey. Well, he made that decision, was baptized yesterday. So we celebrate that another member is entering into eternal life with God the Father. Well, with me in the studio is Lyle Morrison, and you're from the Monticello area, right?
That's right.
At least that's where you live now with your wife, Margaret. You have two grown children, and I took a few little notes as you got here to the studio just about some of your life story, some of the things that you had to say. I was just taking notes, and I was thinking, gosh, Lyle, you need to be on Unshackled. Have you ever heard that radio program?
Yeah, I
mean, you have an Unshackled story that I'll have to get a hold of the Unshackled staff and have them talk with you. But I've been really blessed by your testimony and sharing. And so I hope I can draw out some of that story. But you said things like, who's driving the bus? That was a transformational point in your life where you really came to a newer understanding of God and who's in control and who you wanted in control. You said something about it's better to give than receive. And as you've been on this journey, some of the things that as you've surrendered yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, you've seen that by giving yourself to him, you've been receiving and you want to give back to others. That you no longer go to church because your wife wants you to go to church. You go because you want to. And that was a benchmark change in your life about 10 or so years ago, that God has you here and you know he's not done with you yet. And there's kind of a miraculous story where you were driving in your pickup truck, literally with 30-something beers in you, saying, this is it. I'm going to end my life. There's a telephone pole and you were heading that way. And yet God wasn't through with you yet. We talked a little about it's not who you are, but whose you are. And as you came to that realization that God has created you and he has plans and purposes for your life, that you know you are here. Even as you said, you know you're here in the studio because God has you here to share some of your story. But you've been really faithfully following him about these last 10 years where there was a benchmark, and that's part of your story where you said, okay, Lord, I'm ready to get my life cleaned up, my act together, help me. And he really remove that desire for alcohol these past 10 years. You've been sober, I think, exactly, or very close to 10 years. You're coming up on your 60th birthday in July. You've been married to Margaret. Should I call her Saint Margaret these past 39 years?
She is truly a saint.
You described her with many wonderful words. So why don't we start with her before we have you share some of your testimony. What was it about Margaret that first drew you to her, and why these 39 years can you say thank you, God, for Margaret?
I think the first thing that attracted me to Margaret, of course, was her beauty. She had long flowing hair, and I was always attracted to that. We really didn't know each other very long before we were married, basically 6 months. It has definitely been a blessing for us to be together for as long as we have with such a short courtship. But she was just very outgoing, very intelligent to talk to. The connection was instantaneous. I was just drawn to her. She had a God quality to her. She was always involved in her church as a youth. That came out more and more as we talked and got to know each other. She's just been a blessing. She glows. She's very giving and caring and loving, but not just to me, but to everybody that she meets.
And these 39 years with you haven't always been that easy, would you say?
That's absolutely right. I made our 39 years, our first 29 years of it, I would say, not so good. Because of I'm an alcoholic or a recovering alcoholic, and I just wasn't the person that I should have been. But yet she loved me so much that she stood by me and watched over me and took care of me. And I didn't know all that until I truly became sober.
I know many of our listeners have heard Carl and Sandy Duderstadt's story, where he had some similar regrets because of the way he acted out and the alcohol that had taken over his life, and how Sandy remained faithful and continued to pray for him. And I'm sure that's very true of Margaret for many years. She just kept praying for you, supporting you, encouraging you. And now these past 10 years, you're getting to make it up to her and love on her and appreciate her. And some of the reasons you turned to alcohol, because at a very early age, I think between the ages of 8 and 10, you were kind of left alone in the house. Your father had left, your parents had divorced, and your older brothers and sisters, they had kind of moved out, so you were in charge, but you were kind of left alone to raise yourself. And I think you said around the age of 10, you started drinking and maybe acting out because there was hurt and pain, and you didn't know how to deal with it. You kind of stuffed it in, and so for many years, you just continued drinking and acting out. And yet you also had periods of time where you went to church, or a neighbor or somebody took you to church?
That's right, Mark. Even before my parents were divorced, we had a neighbor. Her name was Louise, and I'll never forget her. She would take me to church probably 3 days a week. And it was just rewarding and joyful to be able to go and be a part of it. I went to youth group, I went to Bible study, I went to Sunday school. It was just all a great thing to be a part of. But then after my parents divorced, we got away from all that. My mother and I moved away, and from that point, I pretty much raised myself without much in discipline or much in guidance whatsoever.
And I think there was a tendency of alcoholism in the family. I think your father drank.
My father was an alcoholic.
And so he wasn't there to be supportive or be that role model. And so you got into drinking and, like you said, raising yourself. And then when did you become that professional fisherman? I've never had anyone interviewed that was out there as a professional fisherman working to be a captain, out sometimes 10, 12, 15, 17 days on the sea.
That's correct. It was after Margaret and I were married. We were married in Champaign in 1977, and then in 78 moved to St. Petersburg, Florida, and that's where I was born and raised. But it would have been 1979, 1980 that I started commercial fishing. And I was a longliner. I caught swordfish. Like Mark said, gone 12, 13, sometimes 17 days at a time. One of the most rewarding jobs I've ever had in my life. Talk about tranquil times. And if you ever wanted to have an opportunity to be peaceful and be at peace with God, it was when you were 200 miles offshore in the middle of the night and on a flat, calm sea. You could just look up to the skies and just see You know, you see about the Milky Way or you hear about it in science class or whatever. Well, I saw it.
Right.
You
right.
know, so.
Up close and personal. And yet, you had been raised in the church and you had an understanding of God and you had memorized many scriptures, but you wouldn't characterize yourself as having that intimate relationship. You continued to drink and your buddies on the boat, and it wasn't unusual at 10 in the morning to have beers starting and laughing about it, saying, no, we're not alcoholics. This is just some fun having beers.
That's right. I always believed in God. And, you know, I was baptized in the Open Bible Church when I was young, again, where this lady Louise had taken me. And I always wanted to believe that I was a good Christian person mm-hmm. or whatever, but I guess it wasn't until later in life when I realized I wasn't doing good Christian things. But I always believed that he was, you know, that mm-hmm. God was real, but I just didn't practice it. I didn't let him in the way that I do today. Mm-hmm. It was just better to be, you know, when I was a commercial fisherman at that point in time, or even after I got out of fishing. To go back one real quick step when we were talking about Margaret, it was when my son was born, Margaret became a mother, and I didn't step up to the plate in the sense, not that I didn't feel I was a good father, but I didn't change my ways when that happened, and she did. She became the true mother and the true, you know, guidance person in this whole relationship.
Well, about 10 years ago, around 2005, 2006, you had a real turning point. Part of what was happening is you were drinking and you were depressed and you didn't really realize it. It was before you sought after some counseling. And you and I have talked about the importance of counseling and how a good counselor can really get to the root of some issues or help identify areas that maybe you've never dealt with or pain that's unresolved. And you hadn't had that counseling and you were drinking beers and you just thought, I'm ready to end my life. And you were literally in your pickup truck driving, thinking, okay, I'm going to drive as fast as I can. There's a telephone pole. And so you're heading to this telephone pole to end it all. What happened?
I got to that point because I thought that, of course, everybody would be better off without me. Hmm. I was lonely. I was depressed. And I saw no way out, you know, for me. So as I actually threw out the last few beers that I had in my truck, out the window, went around the curve, and floored it. And probably within about 20 to 30 feet before the pole, something made me slam on my brakes. The truck fishtailed. I was in the middle of the road. I opened up the door, and I got out, and I fell to my knees and cried. I bawled like a baby. And I put my hands in the air, and I started praying and asking for guidance and for help, and that's when I got it. That's when I knew that it wasn't me that put my foot on those brakes at that time.
Mm-hmm. And then you called the doctor, made arrangements, called your wife, and she took you to this place, and you started really surrendering or beginning that new life. I think it was from that point on you've not had alcohol since, these 10-plus years.
I haven't. The doctor that I called was my primary care physician, and I had actually spoken to him a few times about, you know, my drinking problem, so he was aware of it, and I told him that I needed help and I needed it now, and could he make arrangements for me to go to the recovery center, and asked him if he'd call my wife to come home and get me. And from that moment, I've never had a desire to drink. Mm-hmm. I was in the recovery center over the weekend, and for most people, they keep you and take everything away from you and stuff so that, you know, you're not trying to do something to yourself. And a lot of people will go through what is considered to be DTs and detox. And I never had that.
Which is quite amazing because you drink for that many years.
Right.
That's a typical pattern for maybe somebody unfamiliar. It's usually vomiting, headaches, your body shaking. I mean, the detox is because your body is so used to the alcohol, the drugs or whatever you've been putting in, you've been feeding yourself with for so many years that your body literally goes into shock to some degree.
Right. And I saw that while I was in recovery with other people. It just didn't happen to me. And I guess at that point, I didn't even realize how involved God was in my life and how much he must obviously have a plan for me, because I didn't understand why I wasn't having those same problems or the same feelings and stuff that other people were going through. I mean, I'm grateful that I didn't. Mm-hmm. But I had actually was a I'm a contractor, and I was painting a house at the time, and I was at the recovery center over the weekend, and they had talked me into coming back in for their 28-day program, and it was a outpatient program, and I said, well, I have to wait a week because I'm finishing a job. And of course, when that kind of happens, they think, well, you know, you're not coming back, you know, that type of thing. They probably see that all the time. And then that next Tuesday morning, I was driving to my painting job that I was doing, and I couldn't do it. And I stopped, and I called the recovery center, and I asked them, can I come today? And so I did, and that was the start of it. And I started my 28-day program, and I called the people that I was painting for, and I told them that I wouldn't be able to finish their job and that I found somebody else to do it for them. And then I went into recovery, and it was very transforming for me.
Now, at what point did you find the lump underneath your neck and realize that you had throat cancer or tongue cancer?
I had throat cancer. I had tonsillar cancer. I had a tumor on my left tonsil. I was in treatment. I got out right at the end of, at the beginning of January was my last days in treatment. And then that following August in 2006, we had noticed a lump in my throat. And at the time, I'd had a full beard, and so I didn't really, you couldn't see it or anything else, but it was there. And, you know, Margaret and I finally said, maybe we should go get it checked out. And when I went to my primary care, he didn't tell me what he thought. He just said, well, I want you to go to a specialist. And when we saw the specialist, he pretty much knew at that time that it was cancer. And it ended up being stage 4 throat cancer. A very trying time. You know.
And being stage 4, they were almost numbering your days.
They basically said that I had about a 40% chance that I would live longer than 2 years. And relating back to Margaret, what strength she was through the whole thing for me, to be there with me through that whole journey.
And but that was about 9 or 10 years ago.
That was 9 years ago.
Okay, so that was shortly after you give yourself kind of to the Lord. Okay, I'm surrendering. I'm getting treatment. I'm sober free now. So you would imagine, okay, so everything's just going to go great. But no, you find out you're in stage 4 tonsillar cancer. You're leaning into your wife. You're saying, Lord, why? I'm getting my life together. I want to be a good dad to my children. I'm going to make changes. Was there anger or any whys coming out at that point? Why God? Why now?
You know, actually, there wasn't. I wasn't angry at all. I thought that my first thought when it came was, is that now I understand. Now I understand why, you know, you got me sober, why you have led me the way that you've led me, because I had this cancer. And that's when I realized that he wasn't done with me, and that I had a purpose here, and it was up to me to figure out what that purpose was, but that was the first inclination. And when you're in the doctor's office and they say you have stage 4 cancer, a lot of people are going to ask, well, how much time do I have, or whatever, or what can I expect, or whatever. And I and Margaret, too, we just asked, well, what can we do about it? And he, my doctor, which, again, with God's help, I believe saved my life, he, you know, gave me my options, and he gave me 3 different options. And I just asked him, if this was your son, what would you do? And so he told me, and I said, well, then that's what we need to do, and let's get started.
And you're like 30 or 40 treatments?
I had 42 radiation treatments and 4 chemotherapy treatments. And then I had a radical neck dissection where they removed, I think, 46 lymph nodes in my neck.
And I think also, didn't they do some surgery on your tongue or cut your tongue where you had to learn to speak again?
Yeah, during the surgery, they cut the nerve that operates the left side of your tongue. And fortunately, he recognized it before he sewed me back up, because he was able to put it back together. And it took quite some time, almost a year, for me to be able to, for the tongue to get somewhat back normal. And I had a lot of trouble speaking, and I had a droopy face, and I worked really hard getting it back and being able to speak again regularly, and at least that's what I think I do.
Yeah. I think our listeners are being blessed by your testimony and sharing, and we didn't read John 3:16, which was one of your favorite childhood verses that you memorized and one that you still cling to today, but how appropriate during this post-Easter Resurrection Sunday to recite it for our Great News Radio listeners.
It's God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Amen and amen. Well, thank you, Lyle. How I met Lyle just a few days ago, he signed up for our 20th anniversary celebration, which is 10 days away, and said he wanted to know more about being a sponsor, and I see that, so I call him right away, and so we started talking on the phone, and he said, yeah, I'd like to financially support this great event. I tune into the station all the time and want to give back a little, so we talked it through, and he's part of one of our sponsors, and I just wanted to share his God-honoring story with you today, and you're the owner, I guess you would say, of Morrison Home Improvement. You do a lot of painting, remodeling, construction, kind of a man of all trades, if you will.
That's right.
I told him if we ever get a Great News Radio event center, he'll probably be called on to help out, but you know, that's still one of those dreams down the road. We'll see how God works through that, but thanks for being available for today, the Monday edition of Mark and Friends, and we're glad that God put his foot on that brake pedal of yours and obviously has some plans and purposes for you to fulfill in the days ahead. And part of that is even today, sharing some of your testimony to our listeners, because I'm sure many people can identify with different points of your story, whether maybe they're drinking or alcoholic and needed to hear a testimony of somebody that stopped and has been sober these many years, or maybe it's a spouse where their partner is still drinking or acting out, and it will give them hope to keep praying on and on, or just the redemptive way that God will personalize something. And having you there so that you had doctors looking at you and then seeing the throat cancer so it didn't continue and that was treated, or I'm sure there's many different points of application where people are saying, isn't God good that he preserved your life and has you witnessing today and even sponsoring this event? So thank you, Lyle, for being available for today's edition of Mark and Friends. And how about closing out our program? Maybe somebody struggling with wanting to drink today, or somebody that hasn't worked through maybe some childhood issues because of pain or suffering or abandonment. Maybe saying a closing prayer for that listener that's confused by their lot in life, if you will.
Sure. Heavenly Father, bless all those who might be struggling with whether it be addiction or depression or even anger. The one thing that you can always look to would be to look to the heavens and look to God and stay positive. Don't give up. I didn't give up, and I'm here today to be able to express myself with you and show you that, you know, God's love is real. I just want you to know that you're not alone in any journey that you're on. You always have someone who's got your back. When I was in the Alcoholics Anonymous program, there was one of those sayings that said, let go and let God. And that has just always been a good little saying, you know, to give in to God and give all glory to God. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Listening friend, if you need to talk to somebody right now about having a relationship with God or somebody to pray with you, you can call this 800 number. These are some great folks that will talk with you or answer any questions you have about the Christian faith or God's love or what about this Jesus. You can dial 1-888-NEED-HIM. That's 1-888-NEED-HIM. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. Have a great day and night.